Well, although we're looking at a verse or two in Hebrews tonight, yet I'd like to read something of the background, but there's such a lot of background, I'm only choosing one, and that's in Deuteronomy, and chapter 31, and verses 1 to 8. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sidon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that he may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that hath go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. I thought that would be the most appropriate of the passages to read, as it's a transition between one leader to another. Now, in Hebrews 11 now, and verse 30. Now, this is really the only reference to, what do I say, is to Joshua. He's not named. Now, the others are named, if you remember, but he is not. So, verse 30 is what we're particularly interested in. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And then he gives other illustration afterwards about that city and then other characters. Now, what we've been looking at, the God's care for the continuation of the church of God, of the people of God, throughout all ages. And that is why you get such verses in the New Testament, that the gates of hell shall not be able to overcome the kingdom of God, shall not prevail against her. Now, these are men and women of faith. And the primary thing we notice is their faith. They have their individual personalities, and they're interesting, and they have their individual problems as well. The scripture is honest about these things. But it is the personal faith here and the preservation of Israel. Remember now, they were the Israel, the children of God, the chosen people. Then when we come to the New Testament, is another thing happens. They reject Christ, and some don't, but most do. And so who are the Israelites now? The Jews generally today are the Israelis. The Israelites, in the religious sense, are both Jews and Gentiles, as us, who are in Christ. So that's a continuation. And so you have that going right through. Now, Abraham, to begin with, he was a man who was described as the friend of God. And remember his faith regarding Sarah, his wife, and their child. Isaac was a gracious man of faith. And Jacob, is one that prevailed in prayer. And Joseph is a man with an excellent spirit, even despite all the opposition and the treachery of his brothers and their hatred. Yet when he does meet them, he says, well, you intended it for evil, but God for good. And so the continuation of the people of God went on. Then we come to, they were for a long time in Egypt, for Moses, and the turbulent story of Moses, and then He makes a choice between the pleasures of Egypt, because he was a prince, remember. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and he lived as a prince. But he knew that he belonged to the Jews, to the Israel of God, and he preferred to stand with them, with their afflictions and with their sorrows, rather than temporary pleasures of life for a time. That will always be the case. We have our choices, don't we? It doesn't mean to say we have to be poor and miserable. I don't mean that. But very often our choices show what we really are, where our hearts are. A choice between, you know, following the people of God and what it costs to follow God, and to be very often misunderstood and even mocked and derided, rather than to be easygoing and enjoying the pleasures of sin and then eternally lost. He weighed it up. He thought the riches offered by Christ of forgiveness of sins, ultimately we have, and everlasting life, are far greater riches than anything this world could offer. Now, Joshua, we come now, and it's this involvement with Jericho that we're particularly interested in. He is greatly honoured. Moses was allowed to see the promised land. He went up Mount Nebo, and God showed him the promised land. But we know the reasons. There are reasons why God decided that he would not actually lead the people into that promised land, but that Joshua would. He would not enter there. He led them out of Egypt. He led them to the wilderness, but he did not take them over the Jordan to the promised land. But Joshua did. Now then, he's in Deuteronomy 32, verse 49. "Get thee up unto this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that it is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for possession. And die in the mount whither thou shalt go up, and be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother died." That's Mount Hur. "And was gathered unto his people. Yes, thou shalt see the land," it's allowed that, "before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I gave the children of Israel." It's got quite clear in saying, allowing the great privilege of saying, yes, the journey now is over in one sense, for a journey now beginning in their new homeland that God had prepared for them. He said, "You may see it, Moses, but you may not enter in. You'll die on this mount, and you'll be gathered to your family, but Joshua will lead them in." That is really, it seems rather a sad end in a way. You kind of wish that Moses could have just made it, but he didn't. It was not God's will. And he doesn't in any way argue. You know, that's a wonderful thing. He submits to the will of God, and he's very happy for Joshua to take his place. Now, he comes into, let us not overlook this, the consecration of Joshua. What do we learn of this man? Remember when they came out and early spies went into Canaan and came back with a bad report. Remember, Caleb and Joshua were faithful. They were faithful, but the people were afraid. And they believed the lies of those who said there are giants in the land, we could never fight them, we'd be destroyed. And so the result of that was that for 40 years or so, around about that time, they wandered. They'd been so near the promised land, yet they had to wander. And God said, none of you of a certain age will enter that land. You will wander in the wilderness. But he would be with them in the wilderness. Surely none of the men, number 32, verse 11 and 12, surely none of the men that came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. That's why. Save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. See, God looks upon our hearts, and our hearts will dictate really the very sense of our being now, how we are, what we are, if we are men of grace. And it isn't that it is conditional, but it is expected. If we want God's best, it is expected to wholly follow the Lord our God. You could pause there for a moment and say, well, are we doing that? Such a lot of part-time evangelical Christians these days, you know, part-timers. Do they get to glory? Do they go to the promised land? I do not know. I do not know if there's such a thing as a part-time Christian. They may appear in behavior and acted part-timers. But, you know, you can have part-time nearly anything else, part-time at work, part-time at play, but you cannot be a part-time Christian. So they're described as those who wholly, completely, and absolutely follow the Lord their God. Remember that hymn that we know very well, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." And this means my mind, my heart, my motives, my ways, my interests, my whole demeanour, my worship of God, all the whole range of things. Now, God's choice. God instructs Moses in Numbers 27, 18 and 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. So in a way, he has an ordination in the sight of all the people. And he did as the Lord commanded. And he laid his hands, verse 23, and he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now that's confirmed. And in the reading we had, that's confirmed, where over and over again he says, and the Lord will be with thee. Don't be afraid. I'm sure, you know, you can imagine how Joshua felt. Here was Moses, a mighty man of God, brought him out of Egypt, who challenged and faced Pharaoh and the wrath of Pharaoh, yet he pursued, and all he'd suffered before then as well. And now he came to the very borders of Canaan, just crossing the Jordan, just that. And yet he's not allowed to go in. He doesn't murmur against the will of God. He submits. And he's willing to, if I can use the word ordain, or commission, if you like. He's willing to commission Joshua. I think that takes a lot of grace to do that, to be willing for this comparatively young man to take his place, and to, after all the wandering he had done, leading them all those years in the wilderness, having to put up with all sorts of insult and murmuring, they were forever murmuring against him, you know. You wonder how on earth he put up with the children of Israel. And he could have said to God, well, I put up with a lot. And he did put up with a lot, you know. And remember when he went up Mount Sinai, remember that occasion with Moses, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Immediately he went up, or shortly afterwards, he began to grumble and said, who is this man anyway? Why should we take any notice of him? Why can't we worship in a way the pagans worship? And Aaron, so-called assistant in a way, helped him to make a golden calf, you know. And can you imagine the disappointment of Moses when he comes down? And then those tremendous words he said, who is on the Lord's side? That is, amongst you lot, because the behavior was so bad and so grotesque and so vulgar, even the pagans derided them. He said, who is on the Lord's side? He'd gone through that and many other situations as well, but he's not allowed to go over the Jordan and enter the promised land. God, in his wisdom, had decided that. So, also the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. He's told me, I am not going over. And that's that. Doesn't argue. Verse 6 in that same chapter, which we're looking at now, be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Look at the promise. He'll be with you, he'll be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So Why is he saying that? Because surely Joshua's heart be trembling at the responsibility of leading these very difficult people. They were the Lord's people, but they were very difficult people. And he was going to lead them and keep them together and enter the land. There'd be many enemies to overcome, much land to be possessed. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land. You've got to do it, Joshua. You've got to go over. It's rather wonderful in the character of Moses. You see, why was he like that? Well, I can tell you. These men, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, all these men saw beyond the Canaan that they were entering. They saw another Canaan, a city, you know, that is a city you could call heaven itself. They saw beyond. They knew there would be an earthly home. They knew that, like we have a church. But we don't say like this, all I want is to be forever in the church. No, we want to be in the church whilst we're here on earth. But our ultimate aim is the mansions of glory, is heaven itself. So all these have their eye over there, beyond Canaan, beyond the promised land, although they recognize the necessity of a country. Well, he tells them to go over, which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thus shalt thou cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Now look how these sentences and these promises are not idle promises. And a number of times in Scripture, the first thing God seems to have to deal with all of us, it seems to me, when we are troubled, well, don't be afraid. Fear not. But, you know, that is, you can't receive. Why did he start with that? Well, because you won't receive anything else or understand anything else until the panic's over. That's got to go first. So he deals with that. Fear not. Don't be afraid. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. That's how definite it'll be. That's why you needn't fear, because he'll go before thee. Not only with thee, but he will go ahead. Now, these are the promises of God. It is a possibility, and a probability that happened in the history of the children of Israel, either in the wilderness or also later now too, that some would lose heart, some would marry pagan people and mix things up. All that kind of thing would happen, you know. And yet there would be a line of people still going on. And in our day, it is our duty to see of the preservation and the continuation of the church. What are its greatest dangers? The greatest dangers for the children of Israel when they got to Canaan was the people that already lived there. That was the greatest danger. And many of them were willing, or seemed to be willing, to join them. You can see how numerous they were. But they had to keep the lineage clean and clear. They had to keep it like that. Now, we're in that exactly that situation. You might say, here we are in Wales, in this country, and in Wales now and in other countries too, there are things that seem to be the same and are willing to, maybe even willing sometimes to be identified with us, but they are not the same. Now, what is a distinguishing feature between that looks the same and is not? Let us take the evangelical faith. Liberal theology, which is not evangelical, of course, what was its big mistake? Its big mistake was to make man's intellect above the scripture. They didn't put themselves under the scripture, but over the scripture. And so they decided, I believe that, and I won't believe that, and I believe the other. There was a pick and choose kind of thing. Well, I know some liberals, some believed in a virgin birth, but didn't believe the resurrection. Some believe the resurrection, not the virgin birth. You know, somebody got a big fuss on the cross, yet didn't believe that he died on Calvary for our sins. Now then, they were a mixture. You couldn't put one blanket over them all and say you could identify them all. But all of them had their minds as centre, not God's. What's the difference between that and superficial evangelism? Where they say, come to Jesus, you come, you decide. Whereas really, it's come unto me. You know, remember, I've given that account many times. I saw in a car, I have accepted Jesus. And somebody wrote on the back on a piece of paper, but has he accepted you? You know, we respond to accepting. Now, one makes me the one who rejects or receives Christ, and the other gives that onus on God, on God's will. You know, he approaches, and it's true that when we have our experience, it's very much ourselves, so long as we understand and see that the glory must all go to God and not to us. I decided, look at me, how great I am. You know, so long as we're not like that, if we can understand, I wouldn't be believing had he not had mercy upon him. It must be God-centered. So although people may use the same words and sound very much the same, you cannot mix. You cannot mix. Now, there are also varieties on the other side, and they can mix. They can have quite good fellowship together and be very happy and jolly. But when you put God-centered, you cannot mix with those who put man as centre, whether it is in intellect or in experience and emotion or whatever. They cannot mix. So we keep that, and we must watch the preservation and the purity of the faith. And that's what we have here in all these men. It's a continuation of the line of God's people and to keep them from compromise with others. Oh, you remember the time of Nehemiah and the building of the walls there. Remember at that period, you know, they wanted to come and discuss with him, his enemies outside. He said, no, I'm not coming down to discuss with you. And they would not allow the mixture. And it was a mixture outside who half believed in Jehovah and half believed other things. Now, his commission. Joshua recognized as a new leader of Israel. God speaks to him. He's following Moses. The people themselves follow him. And he crosses Jordan and possesses the land. Now, Joshua 1 verse 1 says, now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now, it is quite something. Go over this Jordan. Now, the Jordan here is the one that would lead them into Canaan itself. That's the Jordan we have here. And go over this Jordan. Now then, how did the faith to go? Every place that the sole of your feet shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou observe to do according to all the law, as Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now look at the conditions here now. You're on the verge of Jordan. You're going to cross now. You see here, Joshua, Moses followed me. Yes, you wholly followed after the Lord, but he followed also the law of God. He did not swerve to the left or to the right. And these are my expectations of thee as well. Now then, you know it, so live it. That's what he's saying. Now, verse 8 in that particular chapter, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now then, it's quite something. It's taking a big step now. The Jordan, it'll open before them. It's a big thing to enter it, though, you know. They had the way that they went with the Ark of the Covenant and so on. All this was true, but it was a big thing, you know. So what kind of people should they be? What kind of people should we be in the age we live in? They used to call Christians in better days people of the book. They knew their Bibles. They knew their Bibles. And what does this mean? It means that you meditate upon it. You know, we are told in many places in Scripture, meditate upon it, night hours maybe, day hours, whichever they may be, so that we are well versed in Scripture, that we know our Scriptures, and that we pray, that we are in communion with God. Now then, that is priority in our lives. That is priority. We wouldn't go without food because we're so busy. We'll find a way to eat. We'll find a way of having refreshments. We wouldn't go without food. But it seems to me that many people are quite willing to go without communion with God. Who are they? Who are these people? You know? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? And will wholly follow the Lord our God? Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. The Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Then the crossing. And it's lovely. And they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites, and the priests and the Levites. Excuse me a moment. Anyway, the idea is here, I haven't got the words in. The Lord your God and the Levites, and when they see the Ark of the Covenant, then they follow them. And the water is divided. It's a remarkable thing. You either believe it or you don't believe it. The waters are divided and they pass over dry land. Now, they are passing over this Jordan. This Jordan. And in our lives too, there are Jordans we have to go through. Jordan can represent a few things. Very often for the Christian, remember when I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fear subside. It's a lovely hymn that we have. That's meaning when we go from life to death, or rather to glory, you know, crossing the Jordan then. And we've never been that way before. And even though we may have a very strong faith, we've never been that way before. And the reality of our experience will display itself then. We need not fear, even though I walk through the valley, in another kind of illustration, I will fear no evil. Even though I go through the Jordan, I will fear no evil. Underneath are the everlasting arms. But also there are many Jordans during our lives. Many times of crisis, many times of stress. And we feel, how can I cope? How can I go on? And then to remember, you are the Lord's people. He will see you through. That's a remarkable thing. The God who was with Joshua in the crossing of Jordan, and today for us. Now the conviction, Joshua, he's sure of his God. He's convicted of his God. He says in the verses here, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was a tremendous example to the people. Tell you the kind of life I want to live. As for me and my house, we will be a family that serves the Lord. That'll be the mark of our home. You'll know it is a haven of grace. You'll know that we love the word of God. You'll know that we are consistent. You know that we are sacrificial to all we can. Our total lives, indeed, are wholly dedicated to this end. So they come now to the walled city of Jericho, which is the example here. And God gives the Jericho. Men of war, they go round it 6 days, blow trumpets. And on the seventh day, they go around seven times. And on the last blast of the trumpet, the walls fall. The people shout very loudly and Jericho falls. Now, the example there is this. It's an amazing thing. That this is a very mighty city and a walled city. It would be more or less impossible for them to reach the people. It would be a siege so long and a weary and a tiring one. But they put their faith in God. If you remember later, if I can just jump there, they became self-confident, and when they went to the second one, they failed. They had to see. They had to see that their faith had to be in God. So he teaches his people lessons even as we go along. So if you think, God brought down the walls of Jericho, we can do anything, so we can go confidently to the next place. And they went according to their own ideas, and they had a big disappointment. Yet God has mercy upon them again. The eyes of the people and their behavior was incredible. Yet this, in the eyes of the people, it was an incredible fortress. Yet Jericho fell. By faith, nothing is impossible. That's not quite right, is it? By faith in God, nothing is impossible. We should be people like that. Are we people like that? Many Jordans, you know, many times you have to exercise faith in God. Now then, they came here to possess the land. There were many, many obstacles to await them. I remember a long time in my ministry ago, a family came, well, the whole family came, but when the wife came first, and she said, "Isn't it wonderful?" And she had really come to the Lord, "I shall have no more problems." And I said, "Let me give you a little talk. You have an enemy now. The enemy is Satan. He was your enemy before, but he had you, so he wasn't bothered. Now he doesn't own you anymore, and he do all he can to bring despair to you. Yet you'll have people against you that you never thought would be against you. You have people really opposing you that never thought that they would. No, you'll have many, but the difference now is you will have God." That is, in the Christian life, there are many walled cities to be brought down. Am I right? Walled cities of fear, the walled cities of anxiety, the walled cities of gratifying ourselves with all sorts of things. All sorts of walled cities that can hinder us, where we stay there and stay there a long time and compromise with them and come to some sort of terms with them. No. They must come down. They must come down. Listen to these words in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." You see, the people of Israel after Jericho began to war after the flesh in the next place, so they had to learn again. It's a spiritual battle, however, in verse 4, that chapter, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now listen to that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not, "I'll make it. I've got the strength of character. I've got the willpower." It doesn't matter if you have a strong character. It doesn't matter if you're a weak character or something in between. It doesn't matter. "For the weapons of our warfare are not our own ability, are not carnal," not of the flesh, "but we're all, both weak and strong in natural character, but mighty through God." You see, you draw on the resources of God. And the weakest saint and the strongest saint have the same kind of strength. They draw it from God. And we are told here as Christian people, "For the weapons of warfare are not carnal," not of the flesh, not of our abilities, "but mighty through God." Now, what does it do? "To the pulling down of strongholds." Now then, are you up against a stronghold today? You know, are you up against that? The pulling down of strongholds. And they are strong. Don't let's belittle them. Let's go back to the kind of physical Jericho. It was a very, very strong wall city, very thick walls, you know. Whereas it's impossible. But it came down. And I say some things in our lives. "Oh, if you only knew my problems. Nobody else has problems like I have." And we all think our problems are more than anybody else. We all do that, you know. We're all the same like that. We say it doesn't matter what it is. is not in your strength, of course you'll fail. Of course you'll break your heart unless you put your faith in God. And that stronghold will not pull you down nor hold on to you. It'll fail. He goes a bit further, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Everything, every high wall, everything that comes between you and God, everything he's able to give you success. He does it, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Nothing must come between you than to be in Christ, to have the knowledge of God. Now listen to this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now he's dealing with us personally. He said, you do believe that that stronghold can be conquered? Yes, but you're trembling. All right. You're trembling in your mind. Bring into captivity. Bring it in chains to Christ. And come into the obedience of Christ. You're overreacting, whatever it may be. There's something in your heart that's not really fully confident. Come now, bring it to Christ. Bring it in chains and bring it into captivity. Every thought even, every negative thought of things of God, to the obedience of Christ. Now, are we willing to follow like that? For whatsoever is born of God, says John, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Now you could say to me, now, I believe. I believe with all my heart. I do all I can. That's not really what we're talking about. We're talking about total surrender. Wholly followed the Lord our God and bring everything that'll hinder me into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. And we will find that faith in God will overcome things that we thought we could never, ever overcome. Joshua learned that. So what should we call him? You can say Abraham, friend of God, and various titles for each one. I think we'll call him a man of great faith, shall we? A man of great faith. He led the people well. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath a chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Now then, we'll sing a hymn. We're changing that to